Last Monday, while most of us in North America were looking up at the sky, hoping to experience a little bit of the solar eclipse, the Vatican's Dicastery for the Doctrine of the Faith released a document on human dignity titled Dignitas Infinita. Not that the Church's teachings on human dignity have changed, but our world has changed, and so it's good to add a few more contemporary examples. We need to know that every human person possesses dignity, objectively, merely based on the fact that we are children of God, created in the image of God. Our dignity is not dependent on circumstances, abilities, or actions. The Church will always proclaim, promote, and guarantee human dignity. But there are many threats to human dignity, and the document mentions many of them. Poverty, war, human trafficking, sexual abuse, violence against women, the marginalization of people with disabilities, and of course, abortion and euthanasia and assisted suicide. Nothing new here, but the document also lists a few others that are very specific to our times. Surrogate motherhood, gender theory, sex change, and digital violence. As Catholics, we must always do everything we can to promote, protect, and guarantee people's dignity. Because the moon may briefly eclipse the sun, but it doesn't take away its light. We shouldn't eclipse or take away anyone's light either. I'm Deacon Pedro, and this is the Salt and Light Hour. Hello and welcome to another all-new Salt and Light Hour. I'm Deacon Pedro, and sitting here with me is Sister Marie Paul Curley. Sister, happy Easter.
Happy Easter to you and to all our listeners. What a lovely, lovely season to be in this year.
It is, and the weather seems to be catching up to the season. Finally. Of the liturgical season, finally. So we'll see if it lasts for the 6 weeks or 7 weeks of Easter. Sister, I'm very excited because I want to share something with you. I don't know if you can see it. I'm showing Sister a little card here that I got.
Oh, how darling.
It says, thank you, Deacon Pedro. And it's, so this is a special shout out to Mr. Dan Capozzi's grade six class at St. Edward's Catholic Elementary School in Toronto that I got to visit before Holy Week. Dear Deacon Pedro, thank you for teaching us about the Catholic faith and the catechism. We have learned so much and we truly appreciate you for taking time to come to our class. Can I say it was so much fun? I spent a lot of the day there with this class. They're so good. And the reason why I'm mentioning it in this program is because Mr. Capozzi, Dan Capozzi, is an avid Salt and Light Hour listener. So I know he's listening right now. So Mr. Capozzi, happy Easter. And thank you for inviting me to your class. And I'll say that to all the teachers that are listening. Just invite me. I'd be happy to come if I can and spend some time with your students because that's just so much fun.
That is awesome. And a shout out to the students too. They may not listen, but I'm sure Mr. Capozzi would tell them that they were on the show. They were talked about on the show.
They were. Mr. Capozzi probably could have them listen to this part of the program. And I would mention everybody because all the kids signed with their names, but there's a lot of students there. They were so good, so well formed. They had such insightful questions. Some questions that were truly deep and thoughtful, and some questions that had me thinking. So that was a great conversation that we had with these students. So good job. Good job, grade six at St. Edward's Catholic Elementary School. Sister, today we're going to be joined by Damien O'Connor from the Knights of Columbus. He's here to tell us about a program. You might have heard about a program that the Knights of Columbus are now doing called CORE, C-O-R.
Oh, yes, I have. That's great.
Apparently, it's doing very well. And it's a very simple thing just to help men strengthen, and come into a deeper relationship with Jesus. The Knights of Columbus are great at doing works of mercy and charity, but they need to be rooted in prayer and also in formation as we learn about our faith. And this is what CORE does. So he's going to give us a little update as to how CORE has been doing. And that's in about 5 minutes after the first song. And then, Sister, we have you, Windows to the
great.
Soul.
We're doing the Oscar winner for animated feature this year.
So
I'm really happy to talk about it.
Okay, looking forward to that. So that's Windows to the Soul. in about 15 minutes with Sister Marie Paul Curley. And then I think you would agree, Sister, that our faith calls us to justice, right?
Absolutely. Yes.
Sometimes it's not as easy, but it calls us to justice. So there's a United Church minister here in Canada, Dr. Karen Hamilton. You may have heard of her when you were here in Toronto. She used to be the former General Secretary of the Canadian Council of Churches. And she recently published a book, a compilation of stories from different faith traditions that have to do not just with faith as a call for justice, but faith as protest. So it's very interesting that she's taking that angle. And the stories are beautiful stories of how faith has motivated different people of faith, different faiths, in a way, to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with our God, as the prophet Micah tells us. So we had a chance to speak with the Reverend Karen Hamilton about that book, actually a couple of weeks ago. And so we're going to bring part of that interview to our listeners today, Faith as Protest, with the Reverend Dr. Karen Hamilton. That's in about 25 minutes. And then I know that you know, Sister, you're familiar with Chris Bray, singer-songwriter from Ontario.
Yes.
He's been on the show many, many times. And you would appreciate this because your work is book publishing. Well, he has a new book.
Oh, I did not know that.
Yes, it's a book called Resounding Truth, and it's a musician's apologetic journey to discover the fullness of the Catholic faith.
Wow.
And that's because when Chris started his ministry, he was mostly being invited to non-Catholic churches. So he was doing ministry as a Catholic to non-Catholics. And of course, I think, Sister, you would appreciate how that would be opportunities for lots of interesting conversation.
Yes, and a lot of interior deepening too. This sounds like a great book. I have to
read
it.
Yeah, well, but it's what led him to find out more about the Catholic faith so that he could have these conversations, because he felt that he didn't have answers. And I think that's probably the case with a lot of Catholics. So he's put that in that book, Resounding Truth. So we're going to be speaking with Chris Bray at the end of the program in about 40 minutes about his book. And of course, we're going to listen to some of his music throughout the show. He's no stranger to our listeners. He's been on the program many, many times. So a reminder, if people are not going to be around to listen to the whole show right now, you can go to our website, slmedia.org/podcast, to listen to the whole show. You can also subscribe, as Sister Marie Paul does, on her Apple Podcasts to listen to the Salt and Light Hour, or anywhere you get your podcasts. So let's start with a song.
Great.
Here is Chris Bray with In the Name, from his 2017 album, Joy in the Heart.
We gather in your name. We've come here, Lord, to pray. Oh, lead us, feed us. God, we know you seek us. Conform us to your way. Won't you set us on fire? Oh, 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 oh. In the name of the Father. Oh, 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 oh. In the name of the Son. Oh, 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 oh. In the name of the Spirit. Lord, we come. Come to seek your grace, your presence in this place. Oh, feed us, sustain us, bread of life be in us. Transform us to your way. Won't you set us on fire? In the name of the Son. In the name of the Spirit. Lord, we come. In whom we have been baptized. In whom we have been alive.
That was Chris Bray with In the Name from his album Joy in the Heart. And we're going to be speaking with Chris Bray at the end of the program. So I hope that you can still be around for that. And now it's time for Into the Breach with Damien O'Connor of the Knights of Columbus. Damien, happy Easter.
Happy Easter, Deacon Pedro. It's great to be back.
It's good to see you. It's good to see you. And it's great that spring is here.
It is here. Is it there? It's in Canada. Is it
well,
spring?
Today it is. In Canada, I mean, at least here in Southern Ontario right now, it is. We probably have a very similar weather in Southern Ontario.
I think so.
Yeah.
I think so.
Yeah. So, good news from the Office of Catechism. No, sorry. Office of Formation.
Yeah, Evangelization like, and oh, Faith Formation. It's a lot. We call it EFF. It's shorter.
Oh, I would remember that. EFF, Evangelization and Faith Formation, which includes catechism.
Correct.
Okay, good. So you have good news.
We have great news, and I appreciate the opportunity to talk about it. Some time ago, I shared on this show about CORE,
yes,
which is an initiative that the Knights of Columbus started about a year and a half ago. And it simply creates a separate space at the council level, mm-hmm, where any man in the parish can come for prayer, faith formation, and fraternity. Mm-hmm. And it's not something we mandated. It's something that we suggested to the field, and it has absolutely taken off worldwide. Mm-hmm. And so we started out with roughly 60-something councils. So that would be, think of parishes,
yep,
where it was being done. And now we have over 4,000 councils worldwide that have adopted CORE.
4,000? That's awesome.
Very
wow.
Exciting.
Good for you.
Well, glory to God.
You started it. You started. This is your baby.
Glory to God.
Glory to God. Amen. Amen. Amen.
I think it's working because we forget that Jesus is enough. And I'm not being corny. I mean that.
No, so, and you said that before. I love that. I love that.
And
actually,
if you bring people together and you give them an opportunity to pray and you give them faith formation that's not like super high level, that's just something they can relate to, especially mm-hmm when you bring the men together. It works. It just works.
Yeah.
And they're encountering Christ. And we shouldn't be surprised by this, but I looked up some of the numbers for Canada that I know you have listeners be well beyond Canada, especially in the US, but we call them jurisdictions. So mm-hmm I think in Canada, it's also states, same in the US.
Yeah. And each province is a state. Yeah,
exactly. And so I looked up the numbers and you have 8 out of 10 jurisdictions mm-hmm in Canada that have mm-hmm implemented CORE, mm, which is very exciting for us.
That's wonderful.
And those are just the numbers that we know of, because a lot of guys don't want to fill out forms, and I get it. They have form fatigue.
Yeah,
so
yeah,
that's
yeah
just what we know. And then if I may, I took the liberty of jotting down some of the testimonials. And
I was going to ask you. Yeah. I'd love to hear what they're saying.
So one in particular, CORE allows us to meet and share with other men from our parish who never even talked with each other before. So it sounds so silly, but it's a big deal.
Yeah, I know. I know.
This month, CORE has started with the Stations of the Cross and followed by group reflection. This has greatly strengthened the men's resolve to grow in virtue as it is placed on their hearts. Mm. So, and these are, they don't have to, we send out a survey every month and they don't have to fill out the testimonial part, but they are. So mm-hmm we just received the other day, 135 testimonials came in because they chose to send it in.
That's
so
wonderful.
Something is really working through CORE for our guys, you know. So it's not just the business meeting. Now they have CORE that they can participate in.
So just remind our listeners, maybe sure there are some brother knights that are listening, maybe not. Because I think the idea of come together and pray and get a little basic formation kind of applies to all of us. So Supreme Office, I know, because you can register for CORE and there's a set program that they can follow, but it's not like a super, like very strict program that you have to do these lessons kinds of things, right?
It's a great question. And thank you for saying that. We provide guidelines. Mm-hmm. What must be there is prayer, formation, and fraternity. And mm-hmm and so what can be inserted into that? Well, if you go to our website, kfc.org/core, And you'll find in English, French, and in Spanish, there's how to do CORE, resources for CORE. But if you're where you cannot do it in the parish unless the pastor approves you doing it, but most pastors say, yeah, we'd love to have you do CORE here. But the pastor can also work with the council and say, hey, I have some other content I think we could use, especially for prayer of the faith formation part. Then you use it. So we're not very strict at all, quite frankly, about the materials. We wanted to be Catholic and
Of
faith-based and
course.
solid, but there's a lot of room for flexibility. So at the end of the day, and I'm oversimplifying, but CORE creates the space at the council level in which any man in the parish can come and encounter our Lord through prayer, faith formation, fraternity. It gives that space. And so maybe you like That Man Is You, or maybe you've used Exodus 90, or maybe there's other men's programs that are out there.
Yes.
We don't want to compete with them, quite opposite. Use
No,
them and
exactly.
insert them into CORE.
Exactly. And then
And
the
so
other
we,
thing, sorry
yeah,
to
no, no,
interrupt,
please
but
go
to
ahead.
clarify, so and it also doesn't have to happen as part of the council meeting. It can happen
As a
some
matter of fact, it should not happen in the council meeting. The
yeah,
council
there you
meeting
go. Yeah.
is about getting a business done, and it's important. There's Robert's Rules of Order and other things, but this is meant to be a separate
A
space and
separate,
time.
yes. Yeah.
Yeah.
No,
And
it's
we
great.
encourage
It's
it monthly, and a lot of councils are doing it now weekly
yeah,
because
it's like
they're
yeah.
enjoying it so much.
Yeah, it's like you've given us permission, because somebody could have thought about this, but it's like, okay, yeah, you have permission to do it now. But you did mention something that I wanted to clarify, because I thought that it could be open to families and even the wives, but you're saying that there's something very specific about this, that it's programs for men.
It is absolutely for men, and we've found, and there's lots of women's groups that are prayer groups,
Yeah.
and they will say the same thing. They really just want women there. It's a different dynamic, and so men to come
Yeah.
together. And I'll tell you, Deacon, a lot of times it's very personal, maybe vulnerable things that are brought up that they're
Yeah.
much more comfortable sharing with just other men.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And I think when you first told us about CORE, we spoke about this, and I remember, because I hate to say this, but I think the way men pray is, you can even say it's different than the way women pray. That there's some, I don't think that that's a surprise for anybody. And it is important for us to gather, and there's nothing to say that men can't gather together to pray. All right. Well, thank you, Damien, for sharing those insights. And I'm intrigued, because it sounds like, at least the comments you read, that it's the prayer part that's really inflaming hearts, and not so much the formation, although I'm sure the formation, it works together. You can't have prayer
It
without
does. It
formation.
does.
You can't have formation without prayer. So that's kfc.org/core. Thank you very much. Again, happy rest of the Easter season.
Thank you. Same to you.
Damien O'Connor is the Vice President, Evangelization and Faith Formation for the Knights of Columbus. You can learn more in general at kfc.org or kfc.org/core.
Hi, this is Michael Zabrocki, and you're listening to the Salt and Light Hour with Deacon Pedro.
You can watch Salt and Light Television streaming online at slmedia.org, and also on your Roku or Amazon Fire apps. Go to slmedia.org/plus to find out how to subscribe. And now it's time for Windows to the Soul with Sister Marie Paul Curley. Sister Marie Paul, I'm starting to think, sister, that you're just like animated films, because all you talk is about animated films.
Oh dear, I hope I'm not becoming too repetitive for the listeners.
No, I don't think it's repetitive. I just find it, I just don't find that it's, I don't know. I find it hard to get into animation.
It can be a challenging genre, and I think one of the reasons I gravitate towards it for Salt and Light Radio Hour is because I know families are listening and they're looking for good programs, and sometimes, but not always, animation can be a good way to go. I also have a sister in my community who is very into anime and manga, and she's constantly trying to introduce me to new anime because she knows I really enjoy the ones that I've seen. And so I'm kind of a beginner in this area, but I have gotten quite familiar with some of the anime, like Studio Ghibli, one of the films which I'm going to talk about today. So, but yeah, she's always inviting me to other films. So yeah, it's a wonderful medium to explore things in a way that can be realistic, but that also can be a little fantastical, more symbolic, more metaphorical.
I get that.
And you, I love that.
Yes. And you've spoken about Studio Ghibli, and I mean, they are probably the best, if anybody. I mean, from what I know. So
as a studio in Japan, I mean, I'm not familiar with everybody, but they are definitely considered the best. And this year's film that won the Oscar, you know, any other year, I probably would have rooted for Across the Spider-Verse to win the Oscar for Best Animated Feature this year, if, you know, because it's such a well-done film. But I was able to see my first Studio Ghibli film in the theater.
Okay.
First time ever. It was so cool. And the film is, of course, the 2023 The Boy and the Heron.
Mm-hmm.
And it is, once again, supposedly, the filmmakers, Hayao Miyazaki, his last film. But this is, like, I think the third film he says is his last film. Mm-hmm. So we're not sure what his last film will be. But it is so brilliant. It is so classic Studio Ghibli. It's very profound. It could be seen by families that I really wanted to share with you and with the Salt and Light listeners about it this time. I was so delighted it won. Miyazaki is a very powerful filmmaker for me in many ways, because even though he's not coming from a Christian background at all, he incorporates so many important values like pacifism, a desire for nonviolence and not resolving things violently, the sacredness of all human life. He's very clear on that. He often, his movies are very much about the little person, the underdog, the weaker person, and navigating very difficult things. He also writes strong female protagonists, which is one of the things that I love about him.
Okay.
And I find that interesting. Although The Boy and the Heron's protagonist is really a young boy. And this is seen as perhaps maybe the most autobiographical film, even though it's fantastical as well. It's not true autobiography.
Okay.
So, and he also can do films for little children and for families and for adults. So this is a this is a film that falls into that family with teens and older teens category. So The Boy and the Heron, the plot line basically is the story of a young boy whose name is Mihiro, whose mother is killed in the city, I believe it's Tokyo, during World War II. And she's killed in the bombing of a hospital. And he is haunted throughout the film with really nightmares or his memories of racing to the hospital, trying to save his mother from a fiery death. So it's got a very serious place where we start from. About a year later, his father has remarried and he moves Mihiro out to the countryside where he is going to live with his new mother or his stepmother and his father next door to their warplane making factory. It's a beautiful place in the country, but he is very, very unhappy. He seems alienated from his father. He's obviously not getting along with his stepmother, who is his mother's younger sister. So it's a complicated relationship there. In addition, his schoolmates bully him. The fascinating kind of mysterious thing that's happening as he gets to the countryside is this heron. And herons, I don't know if you're familiar with them, but they're usually pretty reserved. They like seeing things from a distance. They'll allow you to see them, but they don't get close. This one is swooping towards the house, pecking at the window anytime Mihiro is around. And finally, to escape from going to school, Mihiro hurts himself. He hits himself on the head and goes exploring around the countryside. And the heron keeps like coming after him. He finally, his stepmother disappears and he is drawn to going into this haunted, abandoned tower that seems to, that's on the property that he's heard all kinds of rumors about. And when he goes in there, he enters a fantastical world where time doesn't have the same meaning. There is great beauty, but there is also great danger, great villains in a very classical Miyazaki style. Mm-hmm. And he's looking for his stepmother, but he also encounters a beautiful young girl who seems to already know him, even though he doesn't know her, and they become friends. He has multiple guides that guide him through this place. And he, at the end, has to make a choice about staying in this fantastical world or returning to his life. And so it's a coming of age film. It has a lot of magical elements, but it's very powerful as a film for somebody coming to terms with grief, coming of age. What does it mean when your family is being reshaped by loss? And yes, and living and choosing to live, or whether or not to live, in a real world and with a real life. So I do highly recommend the film. It does, not for younger kids, it's too slow, but it's for a contemplative look at grief and coming of age and childhood. It's a powerful film. I do highly recommend it. For those of you who perhaps aren't quite ready for a Studio Ghibli film, I just stumbled over a television series that's anime that's very entertaining and that might be suitable for families with children of almost all ages. It's called Spy Family, or Spy X Family is how they write the title. And it's really the story of a spy who has, for the sake of a mission that's going to keep world peace, he has to put together an instant family and carry out his mission with this family. But he gets, so he's a spy, he hides his identity. He adopts a four-year-old girl who pretends she's 6 years old, who's also a telepath, so she can hear the thoughts of everybody around her. And then he takes as his wife, or his fake wife, an assassin, but he doesn't know she's an assassin, he doesn't know she's a spy, and neither of them know that their child is a telepath. So it's a comedy where all of these characters who don't really know what family is are discovering what family is.
Yeah.
It's quite funny. It's very entertaining. It does have a little bit of extra violence that probably could do without. But if you want to get a kind of entertaining start in anime, Spy Family might be the way to go. One of our sisters, Sister Oriane Renee, did a blog post about it.
Okay.
And I'm going to ask Deacon Pedro to put that in the show notes. It's at bemediamindful.org, bemediamindful.org. Click on media reviews and you can find it. So that's another easy way into anime for those who might be looking for some real fun, entertaining family, with family values as well. Even though everybody in the show is lying, I have to say that, of course.
That's so interesting. No, but what a great idea. And especially if you want to talk about family. You find people who don't have family or who don't know what family is, and they discover it. I love that. So Spy X Family.
Yes.
And I'll put that link, bemediamindful.org.
That's right.
To Sister Oriane's review or I guess review on it.
Commentary.
Commentary.
She brings in the gospel and some of the great values that you can get from watching the show.
Good. And then The Boy and the Heron. You said you watched it in the theaters. I guess it's a novel. It's an Academy. It won the Academy Award, so it should be available on demand wherever people
can
watch.
I haven't found it available yet, but it should be available soon. That's what they're predicting. I think it might still be in the theaters in
it
some
might
countries.
Be. Okay,
so they're still waiting to stream it.
Okay, all right. I am not a big fan of anime or animation, but maybe every time you speak about these movies, I think I should watch them because they are, you're right, they are good, and they can take us places where real live action doesn't necessarily can. Okay, good. The Boy and the Heron and Spy Family, or Spy X Family. Thank you, sister.
You're welcome, and I hope everybody has a lovely Easter season.
Yes, amen. Thank you. You too. Sister Marie Paul Curley is with the Congregation of the Daughters of St. Paul, and you can read her blog at windowstothesoul.wordpress.com and also follow her at Sister M. Paul. Coming up in our second half hour, Faith as Protest, and we reconnect with singer-songwriter Chris Bray, so stay tuned. Hello and welcome to the Salt and Light Hour Part 2. I'm Deacon Pedro. There is a beautiful verse from the prophet Micah that reminds us to do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with God. It is this call that inspired the Reverend Dr. Karen A. Hamilton to compile a book of stories from a variety of faith traditions that highlight faith as an instrument of protest. Reverend Hamilton is a United Church minister who is the former General Secretary of the Canadian Council of Churches and the co-chair of the 2018 Parliament of World Religions. I had the chance to speak with her for Salt and Light Media's TV program Behold about her book Faith as Protest and about how faith can mend the world. Here is an excerpt of that conversation.
Reverend Dr. Karen Hamilton, welcome to our program.
Thank you so very much. It's a delight to be here again.
So why do you think that faith demands protest?
Because the Bible demands protest.
Okay.
And I'm always very biblically based. But I think one of the reasons that we start with that question is because the word protest is something that has been sort of bandied about a lot, and it's used in secular kind of contexts. But the biblical foundation, the prophets, Jesus, they are always striving for, calling for justice in a way that protests against unjust, unjust systems and structures. So it's built into our biblical DNA. It's built into our faith DNA to be continually calling for, longing for justice in a way that protests things that are not just.
So wouldn't it be more appropriate to say that faith demands justice? Why protest?
Because we're human beings and we live in societies and structures that do have a tendency sometimes, we might say even often, to move into places of injustice. And we've always got to be calling for justice. Of course, we're obviously always calling for justice, but we're protesting the injustice. We're speaking against it. Let's recover the kind of biblical sense of what protest is, which is to speak against ways that those who are, to use the biblical language, the widows, the orphans, the sojourners, the vulnerable, the ways in which they are oppressed. We want to speak against that as well as speak for. But of course, we're living for justice, of course.
So what does that faith-based justice look like?
Well, it looks like all kinds of things. We start with prayer, of course. We start with reading the Bible, of course. We start with being in community, of course. And we discern. So for each of the people that are featured, each of the organizations and bodies that are featured in this book, they go at that question in a different way according to their own expertise. So it can mean being present, physically present with another community that is suffering. It can mean speaking out. It can mean writing letters to those who have governmental authority or any other kind of opportunity to alleviate suffering. It can mean calling out racism when we see it. It can mean really speaking hard and physically caring for those who are refugees and taking them into our homes, making sure that they have food and everything that they need, supporting a refugee family. It can mean speaking for religious freedom. There's a chapter on religious freedom. And so we call for the mending of the world in the ability of everyone to be able to express their religion freely. Yeah. Anti-Semitism, Islamophobia, These are all places where we are called to mend the world.
Tell me about the book. How did it come about?
That is actually a really fun story, in a way, quirky story. I've written books for Novalis before. I've been published by Novalis a number of times. All of my other books are biblical. Biblically based books, one of which won an award. And I asked Novalis what book was missing in Canada from the Canadian religious landscape, from Novalis' point of view, what's the book that's missing in Canada? And this was the reply, a social justice interfaith book. Didn't exist in Canada. And so I said, all right, I'll write it.
But you didn't. I mean, you didn't write it. You chose to go about it in a very different way. Tell us about that and why.
Yeah. In my experience, which continues as General Secretary of the Canadian Council of Churches and co-chair of the Parliament Religion, World Religions, and a great number of other things.
Yes.
I had encountered this incredible, and there are more, panoply of people working through their various faith traditions, deeply grounded in their various faith traditions, towards the mending of the world. And I thought the world needed to hear their stories. I could have done this differently, but I really wanted to profile these people and the work that they are doing and to get words of wisdom from them all. And so I chose to do it this way. And those folk were very responsive, very delighted to be a part of this, and they walk humbly with their God.
They do. Now, earlier you told us a little bit of what that faith-based justice looks like. So you already gave us some examples, but what are some other examples that are featured in the book?
Well, there's one which is called, the first chapter is called Rings of Peace.
Yes, that's my favorite one, can I say?
Yes, you can say that. And in fact, you cannot be the first and only person to say that. And so the Rings of Peace chapter, all of the chapters are absolutely remarkable. Mm-hmm. And I felt like, and you'll notice that in the conclusion of the book, I say, I felt like I was standing on holy ground, to use the Exodus 3 biblical quote, just listening to these people and then having to transcribe their words into written text. But that one, like all the rest, is like standing on holy ground. So there was a time in which there was a severe persecution. There was act of terrorism committed against a mosque in Quebec. And the Jewish community, and this is to tell the story only briefly, please read it,
read it in
depth in the book. But the Jewish community came together to surround with their physical presence various mosques during prayer time. Yeah. And it's important that it was during prayer time so that Muslim sisters and brothers would feel safe. Then there came a time when there was, again, a murderous attack on a synagogue in the United States, and the Muslim community did the same thing and surrounded the synagogues during time of prayer to show solidarity, to be a part of the mending of the world. It is and also very important to say, the Christian churches have also been surrounded by rings of peace during times of violence against Christian churches, not in this land, but in other lands. Mm-hmm. The Jewish and Muslim community have surrounded churches here in Canada. And the witness, the physical witness of presence, is really, really important. Mm-hmm. And that comes through in all of the chapters in the book, but is particularly strong in the first one, of course, but being there.
And it's a very concrete action. And one that maybe you would not consider as protest in the true sense of the word protest.
Well, see, that goes back to where we started, though. What is the true sense of the word protest? Or has it been somewhat facilely appropriated by secular kinds of languages and terms? But it's the biblical mandate to be crying out for justice, but to be acting for it and mending and love. And loving kindness.
Yeah. So the book is full of great examples of...
Ten examples. Yeah, ten sort of...
Well, it's a lot.
Ten biblical commandments, though.
And from all different faith backgrounds.
Yeah.
What is maybe one thing that surprised you that you didn't expect or that inspired you in compiling the book?
I'm so glad you asked that question because... I interviewed all of these people, and the chapters serve as sort of an educational focus. So that's also important to say that anyone can read this. You don't have to feel that you are an expert on climate change or on racism or Islamophobia or anti-Semitism, because there's an educational quality to the chapter. But every single person I interviewed, I then asked, do you find hope in how the issue you're working on, human trafficking, rings of peace, indigenous realities, and it's really important to say in this context in Canada that one of the major chapters is on indigenous realities. Do you find hope in how you are working on this issue? And honestly, I expected that half of them would say, no, the issue is so enormous. There's so much pain. There's so much suffering. We've been trying so hard to bring justice, to mend the world, and the issue is still so deep and so hard.
Mm-hmm.
But that didn't happen. Every single one of the people that I interviewed said that they found hope in the way that people are responding to the various concrete calls to justice, and in the way that people are working together. And in some cases, it was around awareness. So this is going to be painful because there are lots of painful parts in these chapters. So I asked the Indigenous bishop whom I interviewed if she found hope in the way that the Indigenous realities are still so painfully present in Canada. And I was surprised when she said yes. The bishop said, I do find hope because now it's not easy and it's painful. He said, because nobody can say anymore that they didn't know. So it depends on how you live and how you define the hope. And of course, again, as Christians, our hope is in Jesus Christ and our Lord and Savior. But she found hope, the bishop found hope in the fact that the reality of Indigenous peoples in this country can't be ignored anymore. And it's out in the open and people are working on it. The pain, there's lots of pain. There's lots to do.
But there is hope, and this book is giving us hope. So thank you. Thank you.
You're very welcome.
Thank you very much.
And there are links at the end of each chapter for more reading too, which also brings the hope.
Yes. Reverend Dr. Karen A. Hamilton, thank you. Thank you for giving us hope.
Oh, thank you for the opportunity.
That was part of a conversation I had with Reverend Karen Hamilton. You can watch the rest of the interview on Salt and Light Media's TV program, Behold, at slmedia.org. The Reverend Dr. Karen A. Hamilton is a United Church minister and the former General Secretary of the Canadian Council of Churches and the co-chair of the 2018 Parliament of World Religions. Her book, Faith as Protest, is published by Novalis. Here now is Chris Bray with What is Heaven Like? From his album, Joy in the Heart.
I was ready to tuck my little baby in a bed, ready to give her one last kiss upon her head. But Daddy, can you tell me, oh, what is heaven like? Yeah, the streets made of gold and we'll be white as snow. If we love the Lord our God with all our heart and mind and all our soul, and we won't need anything, cause we'll be forever happy for all eternity. That's what heaven's like when you follow the King. She looked up at me with tears in her eyes. Someone said that heaven wasn't real, so she cried. Oh, Daddy, do you believe? Tell me, what is heaven like? Yeah, the streets made of gold and we'll be white as snow. If we love the Lord, that's what heaven's like. I believe in heaven because the promise that He gave. I believe His grace is true because I'm not the same. Because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross where He gave His life, I know what heaven's like.
That was Chris Bray with What is Heaven Like? From his album, Joy in the Heart. Chris Bray is a full-time Catholic speaker, singer, and songwriter who has been on this program many, many times. When Chris started his ministry, he was mostly performing in non-Catholic churches and communities. This led to many interesting encounters, which forced him to find answers to questions about our Catholic faith. These experiences are all part of a new book, Resounding Truth, where he describes his apologetic journey to discover the fullness of the Catholic Church. In order to find out more, I spoke with Chris Bray earlier this week.
Chris, welcome back to the Salt and Light Hour. It's good to see you.
Oh, it's great to be here, as always. Thanks for having me.
So why did you want to write this book?
Well, it's really been a journey of my life. That's really where the book starts. It's my journey of wrestling, as I think a lot of us do as Catholics, as Christians. We wrestle with what is true and how do we know it. Mm-hmm. But it really starts out with me sharing a bit of my journey about how God drew me into ministry and some of the things that He did along the way to grab hold of me, to draw me into relationship with Him, but then also setting me on a bit of a journey to discover, well, what is true and how can we know that?
But did you want
did you, because I suspect this may be a little bit of both, but did you want to write a book about kind of the arguments, the fullness of the truth that made sense to you, or did you want to write a book about your own journey, kind of like, I mean, it's not an autobiography.
No. I think the reason that I share part of my journey through it is because I believe that God used that those interactions and especially in the context of my ministry and what I do traveling around. And early on in my ministry, it was in a lot of non-Catholic churches where it was sort of interesting. It seemed like Catholic churches weren't too interested in my passion and zeal for the faith, and it was these
No.
non-Catholic Christian communities that welcomed me, and that was largely due to Christian radio and just having open doors that way. But what that did was it challenged me as a Catholic because I realized I didn't know the why of my own faith. And when they would ask me questions about, well, why do you believe this, or different arguments against Catholicism, or how isn't this unbiblical, and I had no idea how to answer any of them. And so it set me on a bit of a one of the analogies that I like to use in the book is it's kind of like archaeology. I sort of felt like Indiana Jones a little bit, like discovering things that they're not actually new, but they were new to me as I would begin to dig on, well, why do we believe this as Catholics? Or where does this come from? And that really set me on a journey to understand it for myself, but also to be able to share that with other people too.
Yeah, I'm always very interested in, being cradle Catholics. I think we take a lot of things for granted, you would agree. But I'm always interested in conversion stories, and of course yours is not really a conversion story, although there is a conversion there. It's a reversion, whatever you want to call it. I don't know what you call it. But I mean, you already had a zeal. You had had a personal encounter with Christ. Is that not enough? Is that not enough?
I mean, so ultimately, Christ, like that heaven, that's the goal, that's the destination, right? That's what we set our sights on. And as the church teaches, as we know and we believe that God is merciful and he's kind and he's so patient with us. He's definitely patient with me. And he meets us right where we are. And there's a lot of people that I've come to realize along the way that have adopted these misconceptions about Catholicism. Even Catholics, like you said, that they've never known the reason why. Why do we believe certain things? We take things for granted. And I realized that about myself. I didn't know why I believed so many of the things that I did. But I did. I had this passion and this zeal, this love for God. But the analogy that I like to use is it's kind of like in marriage, where my wife and I have been married for 17 years, and praise God for that. But there are still, like, I still have this desire to want to know my spouse more and more and fall more in love with her. And there's days that I discover new things about her. Like, we've been married for 17 years. How have I not known this about you? And it's, I realized this was like my relationship with God. It was like, I had this love for him. When I encountered him in a profound way, it was life-changing, it was transformative, but I couldn't help but want to know him more. And if the scriptures are truly the word of God, if it's him speaking to us, if he truly came to us 2,000 years ago and he gave the apostles these commands for the best way for us to live, I want to know what that is. If he instituted a living church, I want to come and embrace that. And that was the journey that I was on. And not only that, but also, life is messy, right? And conversations, especially about the faith, can be difficult for people. And I realized that's how poorly I had done that over the years. Like, just the unfruitful. I mean, all you need to do is to go on social media, right, and see that. And I wanted to be able to communicate my love for God and His church better.
And in
And
a
so
way
that
that
was the journey.
and in a way that makes sense. So a lot of the book does go through some of, obviously, the questions that you were asking yourself, and they're good questions, and kind of your own journey. But then you do go into some of the very classic arguments. Apologetics, I guess, is what it is. Can we talk a little bit about them? So, like, you were encountering people had questions, like, you classic questions about Mary, about worshiping Mary, or worshiping saints, or why do you believe in the Pope, those kinds of things.
And those are usually starting points, right? When somebody has an issue or a misconception with Catholicism, it usually starts with like, well, why do you call your priest father when Jesus says not to call anyone on earth father? Like, that's maybe the starting point. And it was, and a lot of those issues, whether it's the Marian dogmas or the papacy or any of those things, those might be the starting point. But what I realized in myself is that when I would start to tug on that thread and I would start to dig into it, the more that I would realize, like, wow, there's real answers here. And not only just an excuse, but actually, like, there's reasoning behind why we do this. And it's beautiful and it's deep. And so I think for a lot of people, you know, where we get hung up on is interpreting scripture. What does it mean for us today? And right. So I devote a lot of the book to that, is understanding, like, you know, how can we know what is true? How do we know what the word of God means and how it applies to us today? And there's a lot of disagreement on that. And really for myself, the answer to that was found in just asking the question, well, what did the first Christians really believe?
Yeah.
You know, because we're looking at a book that was written over the course of thousands of years with 40 different authors on 3 different continents and 3 different languages. And we're trying to make sense of it. But like, these people were handed the word of God even before it was written down.
Yeah.
And like, they lived and breathed the same air as the apostles. So how did they understand what it meant and how it applied to them? And so it was through the early church fathers. It just opened up my perspective as to what faith looked like for them. Right. And that's what I want to do. I want to go back to the source.
Yeah, and that's good. And you're not the first person to say that. So it's good that you found that. So would that be, because I was going to ask for your advice. There might be people listening right now thinking, yeah, I love Jesus, but I have no idea why we believe that he's, you know, really present in the Eucharist or any of that. Would that first advice be, go to the source, go and study? Maybe study is something, a word that puts people off, but, you know, go in and find out what the early church was like, the early church fathers. That would be a good place to start. Good suggestion.
I think it's going to be helpful. I still am in discussion and conversations with many friends who are Protestant or Reformed, and they're not Catholic, but they love Jesus. And if for no other reason, the church fathers at least give us a perspective and appreciation of what it meant to be a Christian in that era, when it was difficult, when it's persecuted, and just their love for God, their willingness to give their life for the gospel and how they understood that. You know, they had their sights set on heaven. They knew what their goal and destination was. And, you know, in the context of music, right? And I think a lot of Catholics especially are uncomfortable with this reality, but John gets a glimpse of what heaven looks like in the book of Revelation. He gets a vision and a sight, and we see all of the angels and the presbyters. They're kneeling, they're bowing before the Lamb on the throne, and they're all bowing down and they're singing, "Holy, holy, holy." And so that's the goal. Like, that's the destination. That's what we're aiming for. And so if God can use the early church fathers, if he can use somebody like, you know, a brilliant mind like Scott Hahn or somebody who can illuminate the scriptures and make sense of them for us, it's only going to help us love God more and help us journey towards that new promised land of heaven, to be able to be surrounded with the angels and the saints all adoring Jesus, singing, "Holy, holy, holy."
Amen. That's the destination. And we shouldn't take anything for granted. I think that it's good to learn why we believe what we believe. One last, we have like a minute left, maybe advice for that zealous Catholic who really wants to have the arguments because it's all about truth. What would be that first thing that you would tell them when someone challenges them about worshiping Mary or whatever? What would be the first point of encounter for us?
I would say, and this is something that I had to learn for myself, is that it's not actually all about the arguments. It's about the journey. It's about loving someone right where they are, because Christ loves us right where we are and journeys alongside us to the fullness of truth. And like, I constantly have to remind myself of that. Like, people are coming at this from so many different perspectives and directions, and it's going to take time and patience. But what good is the argument if we're not showing them love and patience and virtue, and that the gospel has the power to transform?
Amen. That's great advice. Thank you, Chris. Thank you. Thank you for your music, and thank you for writing the book. And we hope that this is going to inspire a lot of people to maybe go back to the source, go back to the roots, and bring that good news to others. Thank you. Thank you for doing what you do.
Yeah. Well, thank you. God bless.
You can learn more about Chris Bray at chrisbraymusic.com. That's also where you can get his book, Resounding Truth: A Musician's Apologetic Journey to Discover the Fullness of the Catholic Faith. Here now is Chris Bray with King in His Kingdom from his album Joy in the Heart.
All those who ran away, all those who've gone astray, and to the prodigals there is a banquet. All those cast aside, all those filled with pride, and to the longing hearts there is a banquet. Your invitation is written in His blood, and it says your name.
Welcome. We're listening to Chris Bray with King in His Kingdom from his 2017 album Joy in the Heart. And that will take us to the end of the program. Remember that the best place to listen to our show is at our website, slmedia.org/podcast. But you can also listen to the Salt and Light Hour Catholic podcast wherever you get your podcasts. Also, remember that you can watch Salt and Light Television streaming online or through your Roku or Amazon Fire apps. Go to slmedia.org/plus to find out how to subscribe. And you can find me, Deacon Pedro, on your social media. And you can also email me, pedro@slmedia.org. Let's continue to pray for an end to the war in Ukraine and the war between Israel and Hamas. Let's pray for people whose dignity is taken away daily. Let's pray for men who are trying to deepen their prayer life and learn more about the faith. And let's pray for those who seek justice and try to walk humbly with our God. Lastly, let's pray for all those who are trying to defend the faith and to find common ground with people of other faiths, that we do it with charity. And, of course, let's remember to pray for each other and take care of each other. I'm Deacon Pedro, and this has been the Salt and Light Hour.
The only way to be saved is with the King in His Kingdom.